I've been told to goodbye quickly. This is the Bible information class. I am Pastor Carr, and the Bible information class that we're going to go through is the Wonders of God. As some of you found out already, this is my first Bible information class that I'm actually teaching every week. I've done them before in a substitute manner or when I was doing my internship, my vicarship, so to speak. I did some just to try to figure out how to do one. There are a whole bunch of different ways to go about it. There are a whole bunch of different courses I could have used. I chose this one for this time, and you guys get to be my guinea pigs. If at any time the way the class is going just isn't working for you, you find it long or boring or short or too interesting and you're overstimulated, let me know, and we'll work on doing it differently. Same information, just the way it's presented. This book, the way it's set up, is kind of a machine gun approach. It rattles off all of the passages for you, one after the other, concerning the topic that we're covering for that night. And once you're through all the topics, then it has some summary points and followed by discussion questions at the end. So we're going to try that approach for now. If you find a more interactive approach works better, we can also change the format to suit that as well. So, without further ado, please open up. In the words of Maria von Trapp, let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you sing, you begin with ABC. Or when you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. When you read the Bible, you begin with chapter 1 of Genesis. And so that is exactly where we'll be starting. God creating the world and man. I will read through the point A and then follow with point B. We'll stop in between letters, so you always know if I'm going off and really getting on a tangent. Eventually I'll stop and give you a chance to make comments or ask questions at the end of each section. Also, you'll see that sometimes they have you with all caps and says read Genesis, or I'll tell you to read another book of the Bible. The way I like to do that is to just read around the group, or either have that or volunteers read. If you would rather not read, just ask to be skipped it. I don't have any problem with that. Or if you find out that you'd rather just I read them all, that's just as well. So first of all, the creation. How did the world begin? Reason tells us that this vast and orderly universe didn't just happen. Every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Hebrews 3:4 states that so clearly, so well. When you go buy a house, you don't just assume it popped up there by accident, or that one of these tornadoes that's going through Sacramento just happened to drop it there, like the Wicked Witch of the West and Dorothy. We also see that all of nature proclaims a wise and powerful creator, because the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Not a biblical passage, but Ronald Reagan always said about people who are atheists that if you're an atheist, somebody who does not believe in God, he wants to invite you to a wonderful dinner, and when the dinner is done, ask you if there was a cook. And of course there's a cook. Somebody had to have made it. Evening, welcome. Can we ask for another book? Thanks very much. I do believe we have childcare in the other building if you'd like. You're feel free to sit down in the class, but you might get a little bored.
Thanks.
If there's no one over there, let me know.
There's
kids over there. Okay, that's right, your children. But how did God make the world? How did he make man? What were our first parents like? What purpose did God have in mind for his creatures? Reason cannot answer such questions. Since ancient times, men have guessed about the origin of all things, and they'll probably keep on guessing as long as the world stands. But to learn the truth about the beginning of the universe, we need to listen to the Creator himself. He alone witnessed his work of creation, and he alone is the one who decided it would be good for us to know where we came from. So he had Moses write it down in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis. So if you grab your pew Bibles, I believe there should be a few Bibles enough for everyone. Open up to Genesis 1:1 through 2:3. We're going to be covering the whole first two chapters of Genesis tonight. Every bit of this. In fact, next week we continue on with Genesis 3. So much in the world today can still be explained and seen in the first three chapters of the Bible, the account of the creation. So I will start reading and then we'll go this way around. If you'd like to be skipped for the reading, just say skip and the next person will pick up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, go ahead, sorry.
Now the earth was formless and empty.
I'm sorry, unclear. One verse per person.
Okay. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness.
No, just the next person in line, just follow like dominoes.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Just weave back around.
And God said, let there be, and expand between the waters, separate water from water.
So God made the expanse and separated the water from the expanse. And this is what so.
God called it Jan Sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
And God said, let there be water under the sky, be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was.
Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so.
Whoever would like to go next, sorry.
The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years.
God said, let there be light.
Yeah.
Let them be light in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, a greater light to govern the day, and a lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God said, God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and then was morning, fourth day.
And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky.
So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water and the sea, and let the birds increase on the earth.
And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the fourth day.
God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to. God made little animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and all creatures that move around the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good.
Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all birds, and over all creatures that move along the ground.
So God created man and woman, in the image of God created him. Male and female, he created them.
God blessed him. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that lives on the ground.
Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and seed every tree that has fruit and seed in it. They will be yours for food.
And all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food, and it was so.
God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
And continue on through the third verse.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array.
On the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work.
God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from work of creating that he had done.
Okay. Yeah, those little numbers for verses are hard to see.
Yeah.
And they always, you know, sometimes they jump in the middle of a sentence. There's the account. That's it. The 6 days of creation followed by the seventh day of rest. There were words that were repeated over and over again. Can you pick any of them out? What words were repeated over and over again? There's a couple of phrases. God made it so. It was so.
And it was good.
It was good.
Evening, morning.
And the other one I'm thinking of is according to its kind, which we'll get to in just a second. He created all things in 6 days by his almighty word. We see the triune God already in the very first chapter. Nowhere in the Bible are you ever going to hear God referred to as triune. That's a word that we made up out of the two Latin words for three and one. And it's the only way we can come up with to describe God. God has no problem just describing himself the way that he is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here, right in the beginning, you see that the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. What the Holy Spirit looks like, I cannot tell you. What does the Spirit look like? What does the Holy Spirit look like? Sometimes he appears as a flame, sometimes as the sound of wind. The actual Hebrew term for what it's doing here is that's what a mother hen does over her nest to protect her chicks, protect her eggs. She hovers like that over the nest. Here you get the sense that the Holy Spirit was hovering and protecting and guiding during this creation period. And you have God the Father speaking. And if you were to go to the very first chapter or the very first book of the New Testament, in John chapter 1, that's not the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book of the New Testament. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. You find out later in that first chapter that he's talking about Jesus when he talks about the Word. Jesus, before he was a human being, was the Word of God. And here you see that when God said, let there be, there's Jesus. Through Jesus, all things were made. Let there be, let there be. And also you have the interesting term in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image. And yet it's God. It doesn't say, then the God said. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. So already in the first chapter, you have the triune God making all things from nothing. All things made in 6 days by his almighty word, that is through Christ Jesus himself. To plants and animals, God gave the ability to reproduce according to their kinds. Very important, we're going to come back to that. God created man and woman and empowered them to be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Man was made in God's image. That is, he was created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember that. It's always, people will say, well, what does that mean, made in God's image? You're going to see in next week's lesson that man loses the image of God. And when Adam has a son, he has that son in his own image after the fall into sin, when that perfection had been completely ruined. But for right now, they are holy and perfect like God, in the image of God. Some people will say, well, that's it's the thought process, the mental capability of mankind is the image of God. If that's true, then when the Bible tells us it was lost in the fall into sin, well, mankind didn't all of a sudden walk around just drooling and going, they still had capable thought. So it was not something that it's something that was lost and can be regained, which we'll talk about later. When God created them in the beginning, the world and man were very good. That phrase is repeated over again, good, and it was good, and it was good. The Hebrew word for that is tov. And at the end of all these things, you always have tov. And when Hebrew rabbis will teach their students about this, they get interactive. And every time, at the end, they let the kids shout out, tov, it was good. And then at the end, tov ma'od, it was very good. Everything he had made was tov ma'od, very good. With God, what's the only way that something could be good in God's eyes? Completely without sin, completely perfect. God made everything just the way it was supposed to be. Every time you say good there, you could substitute the word perfect. And it was perfect, and it was perfect, and it was perfect, and it was perfect. And at the end of it all, it was very perfect. It was as perfect could be. All had been accomplished in 6 normal days, with evening and with morning. And it all had been accomplished according to God's almighty power. You notice there that the phrase, according to their kinds, is repeated over and over and over again. When we deal with evolution, we're dealing with a theory that you have... Let's see if this actually works. You have one thing, and that one thing evolves into 2 things, and those 2 things evolve into 2 more. There's a pattern like that, from simple to more complex, to more complex, to highly complex. And kinds come off of the one thing, and everything kind of flows off of that. Can everybody see that already? It's not much of a technical drawing. But here already, in the very first chapter, God explains in his word that all things were created according to their kind. Everybody had their individual, unique kind. There was no, this kind then became that kind, which then became that kind. Everything that God made was according to its kind. And when they reproduced according to their kind. Monkeys reproduced monkeys. Humans reproduced humans. Squirrels reproduced squirrels. And hopefully we won't have an intruder this week. We had a little squirrel that came in last week during the class. So according to its kind is a very important phrase that's repeated over and over and over again. Everything that was made unique and perfect exactly as it was supposed to be. Done in 6 normal days. Today you have a lot of people that will try to bypass God's word and have 1 foot in God's camp and 1 foot in the evolutionary camp, and they'll say that God was the one who made everything at first. He made a few basic things, and then they evolved from there. Or they'll say that, well, each day, a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, so each one of those days was actually 1,000 years, or maybe a millennium. Maybe it was, you know, maybe it's 1 billion years. So in the first 1 billion years, he did these simple things. In the second 1 billion years, and that's how we get these billions and billions of years. It's either or. Either you believe what God's word says, and it says it was a day just like we have, where there's a morning and then there's an evening. Or in the Hebrew world, they start with the evening and then the morning follows. That's what you have for 6 days. Exactly as the Bible describes it. If you find somebody trying to stand in two camps, you have to stand on God's word. Either you believe God and take him at his word, or you reject him and say, I'll believe in my own rational thinking. Those are the two camps for creation and evolution. Yes, because this is exactly where we pause. So please share it.
In biblical terms or whatever, where does the dinosaurs fit in then?
Something that God created.
During this time?
Yep. The same time that he created all the other land animals. On that day, he would have created the dinosaurs, which are land animals. The fact that things don't exist anymore. There have been things in our lifetime that have gone bye-bye. Things that have gone extinct. The dinosaurs happen to be one of them. When that happened, I don't know. But they would have been one of the creatures created the same day as every other creature. Good question. It used to be back in the day, biblical scholars would say, oh, there were no dinosaurs. Well, of course there were. You got their remains, they got their... Yeah, there are obviously animals like that on Earth, and sure, they could have coexisted with human beings. So, and in the beginning, they did. Anything else from the first chapter? In the first 3 verses of the second chapter? Okay. Let's go on then to creation of man. God commanded that man should subdue the earth and rule over the living creatures. Now, this command shows that he created the earth and everything in it for man's benefit. God gave the world to man, his well-beloved creature, for man's responsible use and delight. Genesis 2, which gives additional details of the creation, especially emphasizes the Lord's love for the human race. Before we start reading in Genesis chapter 2, looking over that section, man is the crown of God's creation. Everything that was here was created for the sake of man's benefit. For him to use, for him to enjoy. That's different than evolutionary teaching, which will tell you that man is just another animal. And all things were created, or all things evolved into where they were going, and man is just one of those evolutionary fingers that extend out from the evolutionary tree. Instead of where the Bible clearly describes man as something special that God made, as the king of his creation. And you'll see the special nature in which he created man when you go to Genesis chapter 2. We've completed days 1 through 7, and when you go to chapter 2, sometimes you can get thrown off because you think, wait a minute, are we going back in time? And the answer is yes, we are. We're going back to the 6th day when God created man, and we're focusing just on that day. So let's start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Christy, if you'd start.
This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
And no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground.
But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground.
The Lord God formed from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being.
Now the Lord God has planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, fit for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
A river watering the garden flowed from the Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the
Pishon.
Winds through the entire land of the Kadesh where there is gold.
The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also found there.
The name of the second river is the Dinah. It winds through the entire land of the
The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs on the east side of Russia. And the fourth river is the Euphrates.
The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it.
The Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden.
But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.
The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.
Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name.
So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found.
So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place of flesh.
Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He had taken out from the rib, he had taken out a man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united in his wife, and they will become one flesh.
Okay. Wait, sorry, one more verse.
The man and his wife were both naked. They felt no shame.
All right. We see that the Lord formed the man's body from the ground. He also formed all the living creatures out of the ground. And that way, we were no different than the animals of the field, formed out of the dust of the earth. And yet, he did something special to the human, to the man. He breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Nowhere does it say that God breathed the breath of life into the animals. He made them alive and made them animate objects that move around and have instincts and did all that miraculous, wonderful things with them. But with man, he took that special care. You almost get the idea of God being a master craftsman and just taking his time with man. This is the ultimate in his creation. And he wants it to just be right. And he makes it and forms him and breathes the breath of life into him. That's the soul. He gave man his soul. Breathed into him the breath of life. God created Eve out of man's rib to be a fitting helper for Adam and thus establish the first marriage, home, and family. If you notice there, he had all the animals parade past Adam, and the first given response as to why he did that was so that he could name them all. So Adam could go through and name every creature. But there's a dual purpose there. Not only did God want Adam to see them, but can you imagine Adam as he's sitting there naming the animals? They go by and he keeps on seeing male, female, male, female, male, female. And he tells Adam, oh yeah, by the way, look for a suitable helper. Can you find a suitable helper here? And he looks through and they're nice. These are great creatures. I'll name this, I'll name this, I'll name that. But where's the other me? I notice that these two creatures are alike. I notice that these two are alike. Where's my other half? And so in doing so, God very intelligently and very wisely creates a desire in Adam for Eve. I want the other half of me. I want my helper. And so then God makes that helper for him and gives him Eve as a wonderful present. Gentlemen, if you're married, never forget that your wife is a wonderful present given to you by God. Brought you. When I do premarital counseling, I always have People go through this and actually cross out, he brought the woman to the man, and put your wife's name in there and your own name. God brought your wife to you, and she's a special gift. Your other half to be truly enjoyed is a blessing from God. Was there a question, Scott?
Yeah.
Josh, sorry, keep doing that.
You know, I was wondering about Adam. He has to name every animal to go through all that. And I always thought he must have been a pretty intelligent guy to name off all those animals. What do you think?
Yeah, think of the variety of animal life that would have been existent at this time. And to go through and name them all one by one. Absolutely. When we talk about the fall into sin next week, we talk about how sin is stupid. It's one of my favorite phrases that sometimes parents will yell at me because stupid's not a word I'm supposed to use with their children. But sin is really just dumb. And sin makes us dumb. But here, Adam is the perfect man, is amazingly intelligent. And you look at the scientific reports that say we use, what, 10% of our brains? Well, goodness, can you imagine what we'd be capable of if we use the other 90%? We're capable of so much with the 10 that we actually do use.
And if there was no death,
although you know that on the sixth day God created both man and woman, so it must have been within the 24-hour time period. Which would make him very smart and efficient to get through them all. How is that possible? God said it happened, so I say okay. I don't know how he did that quickly. I had the same thought when I was preparing for class. I thought, yeah, that must have taken a long time. But then I had to remember that, oh wait, seventh day he rested. He wasn't making Eve on the seventh day, or, you know, 24 years later if Adam's still going at it, with animal by animal by animal. Also, the Lord gave Adam and Eve a special command so they could express their faith in him. What was that command? Do not eat of it, or you will surely die. Well, that sounds loving, doesn't it? What in the world did God go and do that for? Everything's perfect, everything's great, everything's peachy keen, and he goes and throws temptation in their face right away? Oh, I'm going to give you two trees, but don't touch it. Didn't God know that? I mean, any parent who's raising kids knows if you want your kid to do something, tell them not to. It's a surefire way to get them to actually do it. What was God's problem here? Why was he trying to, trip Adam and Eve up? Well, here you see the answer to that in the way that this is phrased. He gave them a special command so they could express their faith in him. He gave them a chance to obey him. And for them, they loved to obey God. That was a joyous thing. It's only after sin that we don't like to obey God anymore. Before this, his will was, Lord, your will is best. Lord, you created everything. You're marvelous and wonderful and beyond comprehension. And I have no problem doing what you tell me to do. Okay, don't eat from it? Fine. Luther always calls this the first church. It's the first place where Adam and Eve could go and worship God. They worship God by obeying what he said. He said, don't eat from this tree. They could gather around that tree and say, God, we do not touch the fruit of this tree because we put our faith in you that you know what you're talking about. It's not even something we want to deal with. It was their way of worshiping him. It wasn't put there as a trap. Unfortunately, it became something that caused them to stumble and fall into sin. But that's not how it was intended, when everything was perfect and good. Any questions on B before we move to C? Okay. God, our creator and preserver, we're going to leave it right there as far as the reading goes, because next week we pick up with what happens next. It falls into next week's lesson. But let's pause a moment and look over the first two chapters as we've seen them go by. God finished his work of creation in 6 days. The Bible emphasizes that creation was complete when God says rested, when it says that God rested on the seventh day. This does not mean that God left the world to continue on its own. The founding fathers of our country were what you call Unitarian Universalists. They believed in God. They called him the ultimate clockmaker. They believed in creation to a point, but they believed that God was this big, wise old man with a long white beard who created everything. He made this very intricate clock, and he set it in motion, and then he left it alone. That's how they viewed God. So when you see "In God We Trust" on our coins, that's the God they're talking about. They're talking about a creator God who just sets things in motion and lets it go. I did my work, now go do whatever you got to do. Run, clock, run. That's kind of the idea of they were operating on of God. But here we know that God is, he didn't just say, "Well, that's it, I'm done. I'm going to go take a nap. That was exhausting." He rested means he stopped his work of creation. He was done creating, and now he had a different role of preserving, making sure that everything stayed the same. God is still at work in his world. For example, human mothers and fathers bring life into this world, and yet it's the Lord God who forms each child. He himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. In childbearing, he allows us to participate in his creation. It's undeniable that we do participate to an extent, but my kid that's in there right now is a product of God's hand. King David said in the Psalms, "You knit me together in my mother's womb." What a great picture of God knitting together the unborn child in the mother's womb. When you read through, I wasn't interested in reading through all the things on pregnancy and birth before it happens to you, and then you have to read through it. And you have all these wonderful books to read through, and it just blows your mind, the things that happen. We didn't have to do anything, and it's grown from two cells into this thing that just keeps growing and growing and becoming more and more perfect every day. It's mind-boggling, the things that happen in the womb, and we didn't do a thing. We don't have to think about it, we have to plan it out. "Oh, honey, we got to go home tonight, make supper, and then make sure our child's brain develops 10% more today, because it's got to be ready to go up by July." We didn't do anything. That's God's miraculous hand involved in having a child develop the way it does. He gives us body, soul, eyes, ears, all the members of our bodies, the reasoning ability of our minds, the skills of our hands. Every human being should stand in awe of his creator and confess, "Your hands made me and formed me. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." One of my friends is a doctor, and he said in medical school it was just every day, mind-boggling, the intricacy of the human body, the way we can repair ourselves. The fact that if you cut yourself in a week, it's fresh skin, you didn't do anything about it. Just all the way that your brain works, the way that your genomes are set up, that your gene structure is built. We're just beginning to crack the surface of all the wonderful capabilities of our bodies that God made. So it's truly, and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God also richly provides for all of our bodily needs. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for the man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, says Psalm 104:14. The blessings of creation come to us daily through natural means, but it is God who works through nature to preserve our bodies and our lives. Clothing, food, shelter, family, possessions, all these come to us as gifts from his loving hand. As we enjoy such gifts, the Bible teaches us to look up to the giver. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. To those who trust in him, the Lord promises even more. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Sometime during his work of creation, God made angels, powerful spirits who serve him. Hebrews 1:14 and Psalm 103:20 and 21, if you'd like to look those up for yourselves this week, describe that process as well. So angels are created beings that God made during the 6 days of creation. We would assume on the sixth day, when he's making the animals and the humans, that it's probably around there that he made the angels. The word angel actually means messenger. The angels frequently carried God's word to men, and the Creator also sends them to watch over his own. As a shield and protector of his people, God promises, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Concerning angels in this point, one of the biggest notions that the world has, I think, about angels, the misconceptions, is that human beings get to be angels. It's a nice, warm, fuzzy thought in my heart if I think that my grandpa Card died and now he's a guardian angel looking over me. That's nice and cozy, and we like to snuggle up to that thought. But unfortunately, it's not at all scriptural, and the Bible never speaks like that. Angels were created beings. God made them the same as human beings. And when we die, we're still humans. We're perfect, and we're holy again, and we're saints of God in heaven, but we don't become angels. They have their own powers, their own abilities, and I think God has all of his bases covered and didn't need to turn my grandpa Carr into an angel in order to protect me. I think he's already got his angels working on that, as he's promised here in Scripture. When we know from his word that Almighty God loves us, we can be sure that his purpose is never to harm us. Then we can say that we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So from this section, remember that every person is God's creature. Even those people who deny that there is a God and claim that they got here by evolutionary means, God still made them. He still knit them together in their mother's womb. He gives each of us a body and soul. He gives us senses, members, reason, abilities. Each one different, but each one gifted by God. He provides all that's needed for body and for life. He preserves our bodies and our lives. And he guards and protects us, or his own, from harm and danger, often sending angels for this work. Anything on C, how God is our creator and preserver, personally. He didn't just make Adam and Eve and quit. He also makes us as well. Using our parents, of course, because he's the one who told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, go multiply, fill the earth. Okay, point B then. Give thanks. What do we owe God, our creator and preserver, for all of his goodness? How gladly our hearts and voices should thank him. How willingly we ought to obey a God like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We ought to thank, praise, serve, and obey God, our creator and our preserver. If that's all he had done for us, simply making us, simply making the world that we live in, and all of its wonder, then that would be enough to thank him. Anything on D about giving thanks? Lastly, a discussion again on creation and evolution, because it's such a hot point, even after, you know, almost 200 years that it's been since evolution popped up on the scene. This is still a hot topic.
Jeff. I mean, not the future right now is a big evolutionist. And I would sit there and I think, geez, after learning about all these systems and everything, like you were saying, like, how can you still believe this? Like, doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
So it's almost like they're just destined just not to, just to accept the evolution, you know?
Yes. I'm going to go off on that a little later after I read this section. Good point. E, creation and evolution. To account for the beginning of the world and the origin of man, people have devised theories that disagree with the biblical record. Why would somebody do that, first of all? Give you guys an opportunity to exercise your vocal cords. Why would somebody reject the Bible? That's it. Why wouldn't you take God at his word? Because you don't think it's possible. You simply cannot imagine how in 6 days all of this could come about from nothing. I mean, we've been working on this building project here for how long? A year and a half, and planning before that. And we're still not done with the thing. How is it possible that God could make everything in the world and set everything up and have it be running perfectly in 6 days? To which a believer will respond, I don't know why he waited 6 days. He could have done it, you know, instantaneously. The fact that he took 6 days, I think that shows that he took his time. He enjoyed the creative process. He could have done it a lot quicker. It's just a doubt that this, there's no way this could happen. There's no way God could be that mighty, that powerful, that wise. By observing present processes in nature, some scientists have guessed that the world came into existence by an accident in space over 4.5 billion years ago. Some biologists assume that life on planet Earth came from non-living matter over 3 billion years ago. The more complex forms of life supposedly developed from simpler kinds. Man is said to be descended over millions of years from a long line of animal ancestors. Plants, animals, man are all thought to be in a process of further development until today. This is the theory of evolution. And the thing is even from observing nature, you can see that evolution is wrong. I buy my house this year. I don't do any repairs to it. What's my house going to look like in 50 years? It's going to be falling apart, right? Cracks in the plaster, sagging trusses, roof devastated and in desperate need of repair. Things get worse with age. We don't get better. I turned 30 this week, and already at 30, I know some of you are saying that's hardly old at all. But you look back from 30 to 20, and you're like, man, I go play a softball game on Friday night, and I'm sore for 2 days. Things don't get better working with age. I don't evolve into the best form of myself by the time I'm 80. That's not the way it happens. Rocks don't come alive. You don't have to worry on Sunday that all these little stones are turning into ants and will crawl all over. Things that don't move don't become things that move. That's just not the way it works. Things that are alive die. That's the way it works. Things that were moving stop moving for good. That's the natural course of the way this world works. So to say that there was, that life came about simply because of atoms crashing together in the right sort of way, that doesn't even make sense according to what you can see in this world. What is the best bet that you can come up with? It's amazing, too, to talk about. I was watching PBS. It's one of the four stations I get. You'll get to hear me mention the four stations I get. I get PBS, ABC, CBS, and TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, with evangelical programming. So you'll hear me mention TBN and PBS a lot in this class. But on PBS, they were talking about the fact of you go from Newton and his theory of gravity, and then you have other physicists and scientists throughout the years. Einstein came along and he thought he had it all figured out, and they kind of build on each other, trying to get into the mind of how everything is organized and how the universe actually works. And then by the time Einstein was in his elderly years, they had already blown his theories away by discovering what they call like string theories and other stuff that just blows your mind, and you think about how God put that all together, and we're just now starting to discover how things are interrelated, the wonderful nature of the world that we live in. To say that this is not, that this organization, even when it looks like chaos, it's organized chaos. To say that that's not the work of God, our Creator, is just mind-blowing. The Bible's account of creation is totally different. God created all things out of nothing by his almighty word. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. He created a mature world. Very important. A key element, mature. Here's the story I was going to get to about my college professor, my first year in college at Illinois Wesleyan University. I took a chemistry, an earth chemistry course. They talked about the layers of the earth and how this was this many billions of years old, and this strata was this many millions of years old, and how they could figure out geologically the age of something using carbon dating, and how the Earth couldn't be anything less than, you know, 3 trillion years old because of the carbon dating. And when they say that, they forget that, did God create a little baby in the Garden of Eden? Did he create little seeds of trees in the ground that then took, how long does it take for a seed to turn into a big tall tree? 30, 35 years sometimes, right? How long does it take a baby to come into a full-grown human being? 15 to 20 years. He made Adam with age. Adam was born as an adult human man. or not born, he was made, created. Eve was created as an adult human female. Things were created with age. Trees were created full grown, 40 years old. If you'd cut them down, you'd see their rings would be 40 of them, even though they'd been existing that day. They were made that day. So what's to say that he didn't create the rocks with age, that when you carbon date them, they have age to them? Well, of course. He didn't make them to start at zero. He made them to start at an age of maturity. So always something to remember when evolutionists try to tell you about the billions of years and the scientific proof in the rocks. Things were made with age. Look at Adam. Everything that was made in the beginning was very good. It was perfect. He gave plants and animals the ability to reproduce according to their kinds, not evolve into different kinds. He made the first man and woman by a special act of creation and gave them the power to be fruitful and increase in number. He made man holy, like himself, blessed with a soul, and set him over the rest of creation. Although the Bible does not give the date of creation, it certainly pictures an earth much, much younger than that suggested by the theory of evolution. Usually, if you talk to a creationist or somebody who believes the biblical record, we guesstimate between, 6,000 and 8,000 years B.C. So it would make, at the most, 10,000 years old. If you hear somebody talking more than thousands or tens of thousands, they're usually a creationary evolutionist. You start talking billions and billions of years. The biblical record just doesn't go back that far. Why do Christians accept the Bible story of creation? This is a key point. Why do I believe that what the Bible says is true? Christians confess to the Heavenly Father that your word is true. I believe that God never lies to me. And I believe that every single word that he wrote in here is historically accurate, completely true, and never ever made up or an exaggeration. This is God's word. He said it was true. I trust him. Why? Because I have faith that what he said was true. You're never going to talk an evolutionist out of being an evolutionist. You can bring up all the points that I made just now, and they'll still tell you that you're crazy for being a creationist. They'll tell you you're a backwards hick that needs to grow up and join the 21st century and quit living in the past. That's what they told some of my friends at school who would stand up and say, no, this evolution stuff just isn't right. They told them they were horribly misled. We don't have proof. I don't have a videotape. But I do have God's word, and that's enough. Although by his own observation, man has learned much about the wonders of God's world, about the natural laws by which God preserves it, no human being witnessed the creation. The Creator gave us his own trustworthy record in the Bible. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Hebrews 11:3. The student who finds difficulty in accepting the Bible's account of creation may wish to return to this first chapter after studying the whole story of God's wonders. Now, we've just begun. If you're still wondering if this is really God's word or not, let it prove itself to you as being true and accurate throughout. Because we're going to hit most of the bases from beginning to end. We started in Genesis and we'll take you all the way through the end. First article, creation. What the Bible says about God's work of creation, Lutherans sum up in the first article of the Apostles' Creed and in Luther's explanation, which if you turn back to page 91, you have those listed for you. In the appendix section. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. That's part of the Apostles' Creed. And we call it the first article. It's the first one. The second one talks about the Son. The third one talks about the Holy Spirit. And you can read Luther's summary there as well. This is taken from the Small Catechism. Some of you mentioned bringing your catechism books here. I guess you don't need to now because we have it in the back where you can always refer to it. Now, I am done talking. And it was a lot of talking. I might try to change it up next week so I don't talk so much. Let's go to the discussion questions, though, and give you a chance to talk. Before we do that, though, any questions that came up during the course of covering these chapters? Sure, go ahead.
Yeah, I kind of have a question about evolution.
question.
Mm-hmm.
Only because I think at least, can you believe in creation, but still, we've changed through the years. I mean, we have still changed. I work for a dentist, and people don't have wisdom teeth like they used to. They're just not there. I mean, we take x-rays, and there's probably 30% of people that don't have wisdom teeth anymore. So I have struggled with that a little bit. How can you believe in, you know, but I see that in front of my face. I mean, I don't believe in evolution, but, I mean, we still change through the years.
Usually not for the better. That would be the response for that. First of all, with the wisdom, this is new information to me and fascinating about the wisdom teeth. I would want to know, you know, what records do they have of what percentage of people had wisdom teeth in the past? What's the dental records of, you know, skeletons that you find in Egypt? Did they have wisdom teeth? What percentage of them didn't? I was always under the impression that not everybody had them.
And not everybody does, no. Okay. But it's more and more that people are not having them. So I don't understand how, you know, maybe it's just the genes that are mixing together, and that's technically the gene. I don't know.
Maybe we're more aware nowadays, like 30 years ago, there was a record of being how people had it. Now, and more people are going to get it nowadays.
Right, well, I work for a dentist, and everybody gets braces now, whereas they didn't before, but I just, even in the 10 years that I've been doing it, I see more and more people that don't have wisdom teeth. You know, I don't know what the statistics are or whatever, but I just see with my own eyes, I see more and more people coming in that don't. Now, I don't know if, you know, obviously two parents that just didn't have them are getting together and then the children don't, you know, I mean, but
right.
Technically, isn't that evolving a little bit, or?
To prove an evolutionist point, you would have to show that, first of all, that this was beneficial, that not having teeth, missing teeth, is a good thing. That's an advance for us,
yeah,
of not having teeth. And if it is, then you'd have to ask yourself the question of, I've lost my train of thought. I'm still fascinated by this. I'm thinking it through my head.
Well, I was asking, can we still change and believe in creation? I mean, obviously you're mixing different genes together that weren't available, that weren't there in the beginning, so maybe that's where it's coming from, but I mean, I don't know.
Actually, the genetic, you bring up a good thing with genetics too. The researchers have found that before the big question was always, well, how do we get all the races of people? And you can't have two people produce all these different races of people. And now that they've got the gene code pretty much cracked all the way through, they said yes. There could be a gene pool big enough in our ancestors that two medium-skinned people could have produced all the variety that you see now. The human genome is that complex. There's that much diversity there. But yeah, there are changes in gene pools and cultures that, you know, how did all of us end up with this color skin when other people didn't? You know, that's a genetic change, that these people tended to have this skin, these tended not to have that. Hair color, any kind of genetic factor, and wisdom teeth might be a part of that. But thanks for the question, because now I get to research that, and that's why your comments are good. I please feel free to talk. I know I did a lot tonight, but bringing things up like that is good. Thanks for the insight.
Well, maybe about something like the dog, the dingo, the wolf, they're all pretty much the dog, you know. They all came from the middle of the boat. There's two, I'm sure you can take a dog, a dingo, a wolf, you know, hyena, all those different types of dogs. So isn't there some sort of, I don't know, progression or something like that?
I would say no.
No?
Would be my first reaction to a question like that. Only because it would lend itself to an evolutionist theory that, you know, because that's how you go back to, well, we all had common ancestors, and then they evolved into all these different creatures. I would tend to say no on that. with no scientific backing other than wanting to stay away from evolution, I suppose. To say that God could have created that much variety in creation, I think so. That they all could have fit on the ark? How did that happen? I don't know. God said it was so. That's what we're missing here. We're missing the details of, you know, and Adam named this this, and Adam named this that. I'd like to know the list. You know, can I see Adam's list? Can I know what they were all named? It's not recorded for us, so. Also, you're going to find out in class there's a lot of things where I'll have to admit you can line up behind me in heaven to ask God that one because I don't know. But if there's a biblical answer, I'll try to find it for you. Anything else on that topic? Okay, let's go to the discussion questions then. Would you agree or disagree with the following statement? And you're going to have to say why you agree or disagree. A study of nature and its wonders, for example, the structure and function of the human body, will also show us many facts about God the Creator. Agree or disagree? Why?
Because like you said, you cut yourself, you feel like.
What do we find out about our Creator from what He created? What are some things that we know? List some attributes of God. God must be blank in order to make us the way we are, in order to make the world the way it is. What are some attributes? Okay, perfect.
Because He created us in His image.
Okay. That would double underline the perfection of Him, that we are created, we're created in His image, that is perfect and without sin.
Almighty.
I suppose you could go on here and call the end. This is a good summary. Perfect, almighty, all-knowing. You could add wise under all-knowing. Incredibly brilliant. All these descriptors tell us what God is. What doesn't creation tell us about God? What could you never figure out for yourself from creation? Okay, this is good. We don't know what He looks like.
Where He came from.
Where He came from? What is it? You know, there, He has no beginning and He has no end. How? That's one of those, you know, if you want to keep yourself awake all night, go ahead and think about that right before you fall asleep. The problem we have with God is that He's super rational. He's beyond our reason so much that we can't comprehend it. It'd be like somebody trying to explain nuclear physics to me. I have a hard time with 2 and 3 is 5. If somebody were trying to explain nuclear physics to me, I couldn't comprehend it or handle it. Or other people say it's like trying to fit the ocean into a bucket. Trying to understand everything that God is impossible for us because we're so limited with our mental capability. But yeah, this is a good question. I want to leave the other one hanging for next week because it comes into play. I'll try to remember to bring it in. This is what we know about God's creation. All these things. Anybody want to disagree with that one? Okay, good. According to Genesis 1 and 2, God Himself established and blessed marriage. What blessings does God give us through marriage? You look back on chapters 1 and 2, those verses, if you need a refresher in your head. While you do that, I'm going to grab a dry cloth. Blessings of marriage. If I'm going to spell anything, please feel free to chuckle. I'm not the world's greatest speller. I'm hooked on phonics.
You wouldn't be alone.
I have Microsoft Word to correct my spelling mistakes. And unfortunately, they don't make an overhead for you. Needs some blessings of marriage.
Children.
Okay. Children are actually a blessing. It's a good thing. They have children. They're a gift from God. And also, as I said before, it allows you to participate in the creative process with God. It's a pretty cool co-op. Other blessings of marriage. Big one. It's not good for the man to be alone. God made us for each other. On a personal note, I used to think I was okay single for 20 years of my life. I liked it that way. It was nice. And I figured I'd never get married because I really didn't have a need for it. Children kind of scared me. They freaked me out a little bit. Companionship, hey, that's what the television's for. I got friends. I got guy friends I can hang out with. Companionship, eh. But after just being married for a couple of years to my wife, it's the companionship part. I always say that, you know, now I'm addicted to her. And I couldn't imagine what I'd do without her. Because you lose that companionship, and wow, now I'd be one of those lost people who would just sit around and not know what to do. Because she's a great companion. Anything else? Blessings in marriage. Those are the two big ones that are hit there. Usually I'm used to teaching in a room with a dry erase board, so this is our little setup tonight. After summing up God's work of creation and preservation, Luther's explanation of the first article of the Apostles' Creed continues, "All this God does only because he's my good and merciful Father in heaven, not because I've earned or deserved it." How would you respond to the following statements? Because science has made such great advances in medicine and technology, we should thank it, not the Creator, for the material comforts in our lives today. Respond.
They wouldn't have them if God didn't give them to
them. Okay.
God's allowed it.
God has allowed it to happen. Medical science is a result of this thing here that God created. So marvelously, fantastically complex and able to think through complex things. So go back 100 years. Infant mortality rate is over 20%. If you live to be 60, you are ancient, because not many people live over 55. I don't think I'd want to thank my Creator. I mean, the way God made me naturally, I'm supposed to break down early, break down often, and go to an early grave, if I make it out of infancy at all. So the fact that I'm here today, thanks to science. Yes, made my point. Somebody retort. Somebody answer me back.
Are you looking at the fact that God created the mind and tongues and man to have the science knowledge?
Okay, that was the point from before, yeah. They made that. But what credit do we give to science? Do we give science any credit whatsoever? Keep going with where you're going, Beth.
God gave man the curiosity and knowledge to continue through the exploration until they completed the task at hand.
Okay. The very fact that we have the science is able to extend their lives and to make our lives physically better. I don't think anybody can deny that not having the Black Plague come through Sacramento is a good thing. Thank the Lord for giving us minds that are capable of fixing problems. But ultimately, we all end up dying in the end, don't we? We'll discuss that next week, too. We can thank God beyond just this life. Next one, Merciful Father in Heaven, I have to work hard to earn my food, clothes, and shelter. You talking about this comes from God's hand. Probably whose hand it comes from. It comes from mine going to work every day. Respond to that one.
Well, God gave you the job. God gave you the hands.
No, I interviewed for the job. And I was a pretty good candidate and he hired me. So, college professors and whatnot taught me well. Yeah, this is good breeding, though. Got good, strong, healthy parents. What can I say? Anybody gonna make me stop being a jerk tonight?
Your mind came from God, your balance comes from God, and your ability to do the job.
Once again, we're just a wonderful family. Anyway, all the genetics in our family just point back to just brilliant minds who are able to pick up and learn jobs well, and then go and interview for a job and get them. Ultimately, you're never gonna win that fight, are you? Unless somebody wakes up and realizes, oh wait, yeah, it's not all about me. God did make me. God does provide my job for me. God does supply me with an income to go buy the food. God allows the food to be grown. If God suspended the laws of gravity, I'd have a tough time going to work in the morning. If I was floating through space, it'd be a little bit more difficult. Or if God made gravity four times what it was yesterday, I'd have a hard time getting to work or actually doing my job. If God didn't allow me to eat the food and sustain my body, I would be weak and not able to think on the job. You can follow through all those logics back to it's God who ultimately provided what you have. But people will be stubborn and throw it back in your face. For that, you just smile. And if they're your pastor, tell them to stop being a jerk. Anything else on that? You all made brilliant points. Thank you. Lesson number one, if I'm being a jerk to you, I'm playing devil's advocate. All wonderful answers that we gave. Last of all, would you agree or disagree with this statement? From the Bible, we learn that God made all things. From the theory of evolution, we learn how God made everything. So we agree with the first part, we disagree with the second part.
We don't know how God made it. We just trust that He's right.
Okay. What's the answer for how did God make these things? He said there was.
And they were good.
And they were all good. Very good. Yes. Yeah, I really wish I had a video of it. It'd be fascinating, wouldn't it? To see mountains rising up out of nowhere, to see rivers and the fact that the water separating from the land and the sky forming. All amazing. This is a point that somebody would make who's a creationary evolutionist or an evolutionary creationist who tries to mix both camps and make them work together, because they really, 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 really don't want to sound like a stupid Christian, but at the same time they don't want to be totally scientific. So when you try to play both sides, that's where you end up, is using evolution somehow to explain, God used evolution as his tool. And to that, there's just no scriptural support for that. If somewhere in scripture it had said that, I would be right with you. But scripture nowhere speaks that way. God said, there was, it was good, day done. Every single day, all the way through the 6 days of creation. One last question that's not here. We'll see how you do. I taught this to the high school kids that I taught last year. And they did pretty good, so let's test you out. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then God created the sun, the moon, and the stars to govern the day and the night. Isn't that the cart before the horse? That kind of proves that the Bible is incorrect. Because if you were a careful reader, and if you were thinking with your head, you would realize that there cannot be light without the sun shining or the stars shining. So therefore, when it says God made light before he made the sun, it's backwards.
God was the light. Where is the light?
All right. Good. God is light. We speak of God of being light. Another answer besides that one. We'll take that one, we'll accept it, and then we'll set it aside. Any other answers for that question? Same answer. We'll lump it together. But good answer. The other answer would be that light is something God created. Something that he is, but also something that he formed into a place where, you know, now we can have light. This also helps with the people who get all tripped up over the fact that, you know, we know that stars are not, you know, holes in the canopy of Earth where the light shines through. We know they're actually all stars, and that light travels at a certain speed and takes a while to get to Earth. In fact, you know how many light years away something is? It was something that's 30 million light years away. And it's an accurate measurement, it's a scientific measurement. This star is 30 million light years away. It would have taken at least 30 million years for the light to get here. So the fact that we see the light means that the Earth is at least 30 million years old. God created the light before he created the things that make the light. The substance we know as light, we only know is coming from a source. It's got to come from somewhere. I turn these sources off, there's no light in here. Light comes from a source. We're used to that idea because we've lived in a created world. What's it like when there's nothing? Before light's created. And there you go. God made the light, and if he wanted it to travel 28 million light years in 1 second, he can do that because he made the light. If you wanted to reverse engineer it and make the light appear here and then reverse engineer the star back there, you could do that too if you wanted. He's God. You can do anything you want. So also remember that when we're dealing with creation, is that we're dealing with something where we're so used to the world we're in. If you take away time, God created time to take away time. What is that like? I don't know. I've never experienced it. How does light exist without a source? You have God as a source. God is light. And then you have the fact that you can create something out of nothing. And God can do that. Good. You're much brighter than high school students, just as I assumed. Anything else on the whole of creation? All right, for next week, I'm going to assign you homework. First of all, we have suggested Bible readings. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of them. Since there's another week before our next class, I recommend that you go through those. Just take one a day. Go through, marvel again in Genesis 1 and 2 on all the things that you've learned. Take it bit by bit and really enjoy reading through it. Same thing with the Psalms. They talk about God being praised for his creation. And then Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And then also for next week, if you would please, read quickly ahead in chapter 2. And I might try to do things a little bit differently so I don't talk so much next week. And give you guys more opportunity to speak and to have input. So if you read ahead of time, read that whole chapter through, there's no need to read through it. As a group, we can kind of build from what we've already read. Is that agreeable to everybody? Everybody agree? Listening to somebody read for you is something that puts you to sleep when you're a kid and an adult. Okay. See, we're learning. Thank you for being my guinea pigs. On to next week, then. Thank you for coming this week. And we'll see you next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. Same bat cave, too, right here.